Therefore, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling and arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me.
Thanks, Maggie. Do keep Philippians 2 open in front of you. We've been working our way through it this term, if you're joining us for the first time this morning. And we're going to look through that second half of chapter 2 today. If we've not met before, my name's George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here. And if you're visiting with us today, maybe you're here collecting students to go back for the summer, we're really glad to have you with us. Trust that you'll feel welcome amongst us. Do stay around for refreshments afterwards. They'll be served here at the front after this sort of formal part of our service. I'm going to pray for us in a moment. We heard this morning that one of our regular attenders at our earlier service, an international lady called Xi, is going in for tests in hospital today. And she was in hospital yesterday. So let's just lift her up in prayer and pray too for God's grace on us as we come to his word together. Let's pray. Father, we're really thankful for Xi and for her husband Long, and for their being part of our church family, for their service here. And Father, we just want to pray for them in anxiety and concern today as she goes back into hospital for tests. We pray that you'll be with them, surround them with a sense of your presence. May they know your fatherly care on this day. May they testify to your keeping, preserving grace to them. Just watch over them, we ask this morning. And Father, we come to you now and we ask you as a good father who gives good gifts to his children to give us the good gift of your word today, to speak to us, to encourage and challenge us, to show us more of your son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we so need your help. We've just been singing that we really need you. Lord, we need you in your gospel grace and we need you in your renewing word. And so, Father, by your spirit, please come to us and speak to us now as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to tell you that I did a lot of cooking, then to be honest, that would be stretching the truth just a little bit. I do some cooking. And by that, I mean I cook once in a blue moon, if I'm really honest with you. And I don't cook with any skill whatsoever. You can ask my daughter later about pilchard pie and the delights of that. Ellie, my wife, is the one with all the culinary gifts and skill in the family. So my one real contribution to us having any good food to eat at all in the family is buying recipe books. That's about my task, which I do from time to time. Whereas I guess other husbands might buy flowers or chocolates or jewellery to express their love for their wives, for Ellie, I know the thing that she likes most is a recipe book, believe it or not. Now, to buy a recipe book, the most persuasive thing for me in choosing which book am I actually going to buy for her is to be able to look inside and to see the pictures. Do the pictures look appetising? If they don't, then I'm really not going to buy the book. If I look through and none of it really takes my particular fancy, I want to see an example of what the recipe leads to. I need to see a good example. And as Ellie decides which recipes she's going to cook, she also wants to see an example as well. What is this cake supposed to look like? How is it supposed to turn out? That's why the technical challenge on Bake Off is always so tricky, isn't it? Because if the contestants don't happen to know what the cake is supposed to turn out like, they've never heard of it before, they've never seen an example, sometimes they really mess it up as a result of that. We need examples. Examples to give us an idea of what we're aiming for, an example to try and copy. And no surprise that is true in our Christian lives as well. We need examples. The Lord has given us the visual aids of one another, examples to learn from. It's one of the reasons why being part of a church family is so significant, because we get role models together. We get walking, talking examples of what it looks like to walk in the Spirit, for us to learn from and to emulate. And Paul here in this part of Philippians reminds them of three different examples of individuals that they know well. Paul has already been teaching them through this part of the letter about issues like valuing others above themselves. He's talked about that at the beginning of chapter 2. He's talked about standing firm despite opposition at the end of chapter 1. He's talked about living in humility and not grumbling. We saw last time round. And he's already sort of cemented all of that with the example and the pattern of the Lord Jesus. But now he gives them three visual aids of those things lived out in practice among other Christians that they know. The example of Paul himself, of Timothy, and of Epaphroditus. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look through those three different examples and see what we need to take on board, what we can learn from these three examples Paul points to. So first example is this, an example of joy in sacrifice from Paul himself. Joy in sacrifice. Paul, last week we finished up by seeing that he called them, there in verse 15, to shine among their generation like stars in the sky. For them to be holding on to and then holding out, holding forth the word of life. But then he says in verse 16, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. These verses are slightly tricky verses to unpack, but Paul says here he's being poured out like a drink offering. We read about the drink offering in a few different places in the Old Testament. Numbers 15 is one of the places you can go to have a read about it later. But a drink offering was essentially an addition to an animal sacrifice. So the main animal sacrifice would be made, blood would be shed, and the drink offering was in addition to that. It was poured out at the same time, possibly even on the sacrifice as it was as it was made. And Paul writes here and says, he is being poured out on their sacrifice, the sacrifice and service coming from their faith. The Philippians were being sacrificial, and Paul's sacrifice was accompanying that. Now, for the Philippians to continue to be serving and sacrificing, that needed Paul to be sacrificing himself, to be pouring himself out. And he's going to demonstrate that actually in these very verses, because Paul's sacrifice for them is seen, not least in sending both Timothy and Epaphroditus back to them. That was a sacrifice for him to make, to let those two supporting workers go back to the Philippians. He's taking the time to write this letter to them, even though he himself is in prison and wrestling with all that that meant. He's already expressed that he's praying for them. He continually is lifting them up in prayer. He's burdened for them even in prison. And so Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. I'm making sacrifice, being poured out for you. I'm glad and rejoice with you. But he says, despite all their sacrifices, it's not just sacrifice. I'm looking ahead to the day of Christ. He refers to there in verse 16, the day when Christ returns and when everything is wrapped up, when everything is seen clearly, when I will know that it was all worthwhile, that those sacrifices were valuable as I see God's work completed in you, that I see I didn't run or labour in vain. My joy, Philippians, is to see you keeping going and to keep serving and to see you there on the last day. And so even as I sacrifice now, I do that with joy. I rejoice as I do so because I see you living out your faith in sacrifice and service. Joyful sacrifice. There's a couple of things that are good for us to take heart here, take note of. There's a reality of sacrifice, the reality of it. Paul does talk here, doesn't he, about being poured out. And although that's sort of a metaphor, a picture he's using of the sacrifice, it gives that sense of reality of the sacrifice, doesn't it? He's poured out as he does that. The sacrifices of the Christian life are real. There's a genuine cost to it. We don't just say as Christian people, it's no real sacrifice to follow Jesus. There's no real sacrifice involved because Jesus just makes everything straightforward. The reality is there are genuine sacrifices. Paul doesn't encourage us to pretend that there's no cost to being a Christian. Christian sacrifice is not for us to grit our teeth and just repeat over and over, like no pain, no pain, no pain. Elsewhere, Paul writes in Romans 12 about the fact that we are living sacrifices. It is costly. It does demand of us to live as Christians. It will cost us financially to be Christian as we give beyond what is comfortable for us to give. It'll cost us relationally. Perhaps friends we can't keep, or friends who don't want to know us if we follow Jesus consistently, or perhaps relationships we will have to turn down and refuse because we belong to Christ. It'll cost us in time and convenience. Our weekend will be different to people that we work with or study with, or it should be. If your Christianity has no cost to it, if there's no sacrifice to it, then as yet it's not quite gone deep enough. It's not pinching us, if that's not the case. There is sacrifice, and Paul models that. He's an example of it. Sacrifice is real, but it's joy in sacrifice too. Joy in this. Paul does not sacrifice here with bitterness. He's not resentful. He doesn't just sort of bear it and grip on tight and sort of white knuckle it through. He rejoices as he sacrifices. And he rejoices because he knows his sacrifice is not in vain. It's for their good. It's producing something good. He is confident that he'll be able to rejoice with them on that final day. Now, this is challenging, isn't it? Not just this willingness to sacrifice, but to rejoice, to be joyful even as that happens. I don't know about you, but I think there are times where I might be prepared to sacrifice, but rarely, if ever, to rejoice in what God is doing through that. Sacrifices tend to leave me either a little bit resentful or a little bit entitled. But Paul pursues joy here. Joy. And he was an example to the Philippians in that. Notice in verse 18, he says, "So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." He's encouraging them to follow his example. He's calling them to joy as well. And I wonder this morning, as you look across perhaps this church family, perhaps the Christian Union, perhaps church families you've been part of in the past, can you see examples of joyful sacrifice? As I think about this church family, I see that happening. People turning up to serve in evening ministries, who rush straight from work, who have no time to eat before they do so, but they come and serve and do it with joy. Taking meals around to those in need, financial gifts being given to people, babysitting being offered. A team from here going to serve a few weeks ago in the children's ministry when our Rylands congregation went for a weekend away. Willing sacrifice, joyful sacrifice taking place. So first example, first area to look out for some good examples to learn from are those who are sacrificing with joy. Joyful sacrifice. Second example, let's move on to Timothy. An example of humility in service. Humility in service. What do we know about Timothy? Who was he? Well, he was younger than Paul. And we find out in the book of Acts that he had a believing Jewish mother and he had a Greek father. So an eclectic kind of background. He accompanied Paul on various different missionary journeys. And a couple of Paul's letters were actually written to him, the books of 1 and 2 Timothy that we have in the New Testament. And several of Paul's letters were also written alongside him. So here for Philippians, if you look at the very first verse of the book, it's Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, kind of writing in parallel, really Paul's letter, but Timothy writing alongside him, possibly as the scribe of this letter. Well, what was his service? What was Timothy's service look like? Verse 22, we read that he served with Paul in the work of the gospel. That was his service. It was gospel work. It was getting the good news of Jesus to different people. It was discipling believers. It was taking the gospel with Paul to where it had not gone before. And notice Paul also says in verse 22 that Timothy has proved himself in this. You know that Timothy has proved himself. As a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel, proved himself. He wasn't a sort of one-hit wonder in his serving. He wasn't the guy who stepped up to give 1 week of really intense, passionate service and then sort of fell away. But he was somebody who'd served consistently. He proved himself. The Philippians knew it as well. It was a service that really demonstrated his character. And Paul knew... was well aware of other guys who'd been working alongside him at different times who hadn't stuck it out, who hadn't proved themselves in this way. He sends greetings in one of his other letters from a guy called Demas, who was clearly part of the work at that time. And in another letter, Paul says that Demas had deserted him because he loved this world. But unlike Demas, unlike maybe others that Paul had worked with, Timothy had proved himself. Timothy had stuck with it. And verse 22 says as well, his service was like a son with a father. Paul had been his spiritual mentor. He'd been the one who'd sort of developed him and discipled him. He developed under Paul's authority and leadership. And he was like a son with a father. Timothy was loyal. Timothy had this real affection and commitment to Paul as his spiritual father. And Timothy gave him that respect and commitment. Hardworking, loyal service. And one example of that service is Paul sending him back to the Philippians. So verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Paul is going to send Timothy back so that Timothy can get news from the Philippians and then bring it back to Paul for his encouragement, for his information. And it's good just to remember what that means in reality. What this kind of service was for Timothy. This is not Timothy just sort of nipping around the corner. It was an 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome, where we think Paul was at this time. And Timothy cannot just kind of get on EasyJet or Air Italia. He doesn't jump in his Alfa Romeo and hit the motorway and head off down. And this is arduous, difficult travel. And he's not just going one way. He's going to go back to Paul. So it's a 1,600-mile round trip. The distance from Land's End to John O'Groats is about 875 miles. So this is kind of Paul basically walking from one end of the country to the other and back again. So I don't know how many days walking you think is reasonable. I tried 25 in the first service. Everybody took an intake of breath, and so we went for five. But this is a lot of days of walking, isn't it? There and back from to Philippi. It is hard work. Hard work. But Timothy is not just a model of serving. He's a model as well of serving with humility. Look at how he gets commended there in verse 20 and 21. Paul says, I've no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. That is such a warm commendation, isn't it, for Timothy? When he says, I've got no one else like him, literally he says, like souled. No one else like souled. It's as if Paul is saying, look, Timothy and I are just on the same page all the time. We are like-minded. But not only that, Timothy will show, he says here, genuine concern for your welfare. Genuine concern. Somebody's summed this up really neatly. He doesn't just give an impressive appearance of caring whilst lacking the reality. Rather, he's filled with an authentic concern. He doesn't just put on a good show of being burdened for them, but he's genuinely concerned for them. That word concerned means to have strong feelings for somebody. Gets translated elsewhere as in the letter as anxious. Timothy is anxious for them. He's burdened for them. We could put it this way. Pastoral care is not just his job, but it's his heart. That's what he loves to do. And Paul distinguishes him even from others here in verse 21. For he says, for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. He's contrasting, I think, Timothy with others who... taking us back into chapter 2, we've already seen that the beginning of chapter 2 has called us to not look out for our own interests. And Paul says, in reality, I know that is what everybody does. And yet Timothy's different. Timothy's almost unique in this. He stands out as somebody concerned for others. Verse 21 reads just interestingly at the end in a different way to you'd expect, really. He doesn't say... in verse 21, everyone looks out for their own interests, not the interests of others, but he says not the interests of Jesus Christ. And I think what he's saying there is that to look out for the interests of Christ and to look out for the interests of others are just, those two things are just inseparable. They just go hand in hand. That there's this incredibly close connection between loving Christ and having a heart for him and having a love and a heart for his people. If we say this morning that we really love Christ, but we're really not too fussed about his people, then we're just fooling ourselves. We're just fooling ourselves. 1 John 4, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Love for Christ and love for his people just go hand in hand together. So, what is the example of Timothy? Well, it's humble service. It's other-centered service. He's modelling for us what it looks to live out, what we've seen at the beginning of Philippians chapter 2. And that humble service is a really potent combination. It's potent when those two things come together. Consider one without the other for the moment. What about if it was service only? I wonder how easy it would have been, really, for Timothy to serve, but to lack humility as he did so. Like, after all, Timothy is the young guy with Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul. That guy who's going out doing all that church planting and all that leading and writing all these letters. And I'm like his number one guy. I'm like his young protege. I'm the one with him. I'm the guy he trusts to walk all those miles to Rome and back. A younger man to boast in his status or to boast in his service or to boast about his loyalty. But Timothy is just not focused on his spiritual CV, his ministry CV. His heart is not for himself, but it's for the Philippians, it's for Paul, it's for Christ. Which I think raises a question for us. of how many of us will serve, as long as it's noticed, as long as it's valued, as long as it feels worthwhile, as long as it's good for my reputation, as long as I feel like my gifts are being put to really good use. There's a stream of thinking today that that we kind of know the gifts we have and the gifts that God has given us, and we can get into a mentality of thinking, well, those gifts should be put to really good use. And when they aren't, or if I feel they're not, then I don't feel very useful or valuable. Perhaps a mother who's now at home with a young child who thinks, I used to serve in all these different ways, and now it's just all nappies and cleaning up mushed aubergine off the walls, and what is this all about? Or the older Christian who thinks, well, I used to lead this and I used to do that, and now I've got a back seat while others who are less capable do that. The person who used to lead in their small group in Christian Union, who's now had to hand that over to others and has lost that kind of sense almost of identity because they're not serving in the way they once used to. Well, what was Timothy's heart when Paul said, look, I've got a trip for you? Go and get the news from the Philippians and come back, and it's 600 miles. It's maybe 2 or 3 months that you're going to be gone. I imagine Timothy said, look, well, when do you want me to start? When do you need me to go? Guys, what we think is significant usually isn't. And what we don't think is significant often is in God's sight. Mum serving him at the moment in the daily monotony of caring for a newborn, that's their drink offering at the moment. Being poured out for somebody who never thanks you and makes you constantly tired, that is a drink offering. Older Christian, you're serving him at the moment, might not be leading the work, but praying for those who do. Maybe your role is to continue supporting in the Christian Union, even though you're not got a role in the way you used to have. That's your fragrant offering to the Lord. Service needs to come with humility, willing to serve in unimpressive background kind of ways. If I have a young guy come to me and they're interested in ministry and they're kind of interested in the possibility of teaching and preaching, like I want to know what service they're doing. I want to know if they're serving coffee. I want to know if they're part of the Connect team. I want to know how they're serving in unimpressive kind of ways as they do that. But the other side of this is it's not just humility and no service. It is the two combined. Perhaps Timothy could have had this big heart for the Philippians. He could have been burdened for them. He could have been concerned for them, but never actually got his hands dirty, never actually served. It's really easy to talk a good game and yet not actually come through on that. Genuine concern leads to real action. If you come and talk to me on the door one Sunday about a need perhaps that you've seen in this church family, somebody you've realised needs some help, I hope my first response to you will be to challenge you as to whether you might be the answer to your own request, the answer to your own prayer. Nehemiah in the Old Testament is a good example of that. Nehemiah got really burdened for the state of the walls of Jerusalem and the people who'd gone back after exile. And he'd been praying about it over months. And the Lord showed him he was going to be the answer to his own prayer. It was Nehemiah who was going to be the one to go back and to lead that particular work. How often that is the case, that we might be the answer to our own prayer. So humble service. Humility as we serve. Can you think of somebody that you've come across who just exemplifies that today? Somebody you could learn from. Someone in this church family, someone in the Christian Union where you see the way that they just serve so willingly, behind the scenes perhaps. No fanfares, no fuss. But they just serve with this humble servant heart. People came to me as I thought of this through the week. People in this church family. Servant-hearted, humble followers of Jesus. Give thanks today for those good examples. Look around your small group that you're part of for those people. See how they act. See how they don't draw attention to themselves as they speak and serve, how they quietly, calmly serve for the good of others. And let their example impact you and challenge you. So an example of humble service. Let's come to the third and final example. An example of selfless suffering. An example of selfless suffering. The third example is this guy Epaphroditus, who's probably less well known than Timothy. So who was he? Well, he was sent by the Philippians, sent across to Paul to take care of his needs. That the Philippian church as a whole couldn't go. They couldn't send a whole group, but Epaphroditus was the one that they sent. Chapter 4 tells us in more detail that he was the one who carried a financial gift to the Philippians, from the Philippians to Paul. And he's clearly a really valued gospel partner. Have a look at verse 25. Paul describes him as a brother, as a co-worker, as a fellow soldier. He's clearly somebody Paul has a lot of time for. But here's what's happened while he was with Paul. Here's the situation. He'd become seriously ill. Verse 26 and 27. The Philippians had heard even that he was ill. That news had got to them. And verse 27 said, indeed he was ill and almost died. It was that serious. Verse 30, the way that reads, because he almost died for the work of Christ, suggests that possibly as a direct result of going to Paul or some other ministry, maybe the illness came as a result of that. He almost died for the work of Christ. Risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves couldn't give me. It reminds us actually of earlier in the chapter, doesn't it? Chapter 2, earlier on, Jesus' obedience took him actually to the point of death and death itself. And for Epaphroditus, that was almost the case. It was real suffering he went through. But what I want you to notice is the selflessness of Epaphroditus here. Verse 26, he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Paul's going to send him back, but Paul is not sending Epaphroditus back so that he can be well looked after. He's not sending him back for respite care. He's sending him back to make them glad, so that you may be glad and I may have less anxiety for you. Epaphroditus is distressed because the Philippians had heard he was ill. Epaphroditus is concerned about them. And that's an amazing work of the Spirit. That's a great example to learn from, because when we know suffering, when we know distress, when we know trials ourselves, and we remain tender to the needs of others, that we keep looking out for others, that we have the ability to feel for others in their distress, that's a real mark of the Spirit's work among us, as we're able to do that. A major mark, I think, of spiritual maturity. In this church family, I get to hear, I guess at least, about some of the varied trials and issues that different people face. And they range from issues at work or health or relationships. People have shared about all of those different things just over this past week. And I find that some who are going through the most testing, difficult things themselves, really heart-rending things, still have a wonderful ongoing heart for others. Not wrapped up in themselves, even though you'd really understand it if they actually were. And then sometimes, some of us get so completely absorbed by something that is relatively minor compared to what others are going through, and it's all we talk about, and it's all we can think about, and we're not actually able to engage with others or listen to others because we're so totally self-focused that we're not able to go beyond our current experience. You know, I wonder if this is a real mark of spiritual maturity, that as we face suffering ourselves, we don't get lost in that, but stay concerned about other people. Epaphroditus is a great example of that. Another example from the Old Testament was Joseph when he was in prison in Egypt. Remember, Joseph had multiple significant setbacks and difficulties in his life. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into slavery. He was unfairly accused of a sexual assault. He was imprisoned. And even when he ended up working in the prison, Psalm 105 tells us that they bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons. Don't get the sense that prison was a cushy number for Joseph. It was tough. But in one of the chapters, do you remember that the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh had been put in prison and they both had a dream? And the text says this as Joseph came into them. The text says, he saw they were dejected and he said, why do you look so sad today? He saw they were dejected and he said, why do you look so sad? You know, that question is so generous. That's such an other-centred question. If I was Joseph, if I was bearing all the multiple injustices of his story, I don't think I even notice what these other guys are going through. They're not even on my radar. I'm not even seeing them. But Joseph doesn't just even notice. He goes toward them. He asks after them. He draws alongside them. And Epaphroditus is out of that same mold. Distressed because they heard he was ill. What about us? Are we moved by the concerns of others, even under trial ourselves? We pray for Dan and Julie Goddard. Julie Goddard has carried on sending out birthday cards. To every member of the home group, even while Dan receives his treatment. Dan this week is in hospital. He's been in hospital for weeks. And he texted to say just he was praying for somebody else. No big fanfare, no big fuss, just praying for somebody else in their distress. Do we see those examples among us of selfless suffering? Are we learning from those who suffer with soft hearts for others? And Paul says these are the people to honour. Verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour people like him. So are we looking to be that ourselves? Some of us, perhaps today, need to repent of self-pitying and self-centred suffering, of being so absorbed that we haven't been able to look out for others. But I want, as we wrap up this morning, just to notice as well that Paul is also suffering really selflessly in this text. Paul says, verse 25, I think it's necessary to send Epaphroditus back to you. Verse 28, I'm all the more eager to do so, to send him. God had real mercy on Epaphroditus in sparing him. It was mercy for Paul, Paul says as well, because he's still with me. But now Paul says, I'm going to send him back. I'm going to send back Epaphroditus and I'm going to send Timothy back as well. Paul is not a pastor with a big, large staff team who's releasing one of his many staff to go back and support these guys. He's sat in prison. He needs people around him. And yet Paul gladly sends them away. Do we love others enough to let them go when they need to go? To send somebody off to be a mission partner, though we love them and know how much good they do with us and have done among us? Will we send out a group of us to plant a new church somewhere and be willing to miss those relationships? Are we willing to welcome new people and build new friendships rather than just continually cement the new relationships that I already have? Let me just say a word to first year students who I guess will be here but going really soon. As you come back for year two, you can maintain all your existing friendships, or you can be there looking out for new people who need to be welcomed. New freshers arriving next year who need that same warm welcome that you had from second and third years who when you arrive. Well, this morning, we've looked at three different visual aids, three different examples for us. Examples of joyful sacrifice and of humble service and of selfless suffering. And I want you to think this morning, who are the examples I'm looking to? Who are the visual aids I'm learning from? And who are you an example for as well? Who are you modelling these things to? Is it others in your small group? Is it friends? Is it children? Is it grandchildren? Who are you modelling to? But you might say to me as we come to a close, just, George, look, we've got these examples of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, and in reality, aren't they just exceptional Christians? Aren't these guys just super gifted, super godly? Like, how on earth can we be this? That's why they're able to live this way, but that's just not going to be us. I don't think so. I don't think it's about us being exceptional Christians. I think it's about us having an exceptional Christ. That's who we have today, an exceptional Christ who has done all these things first for us, who has done all these things for us. who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He was the one who sacrificed with joy. He was the one who took the very nature of a servant and humbled himself and became obedient even to death, a supreme act of humble service. And who not only risked his life, but who gave his life for us. Who even as he is on the cross, suffering there, prays, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Who looked out and saw Mary and asked John, his disciple, to make sure that she was taken care of. Who said to the dying thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Selfless suffering. And that same Christ, who is the supreme model and example of these things, is the same Christ, as we saw last week, who works in us by his Spirit to will and to act according to his good pleasure and his good purpose. God's at work in us today if we belong to him. So, church family, model these things for each other because God's at work in you. Be an example of these things together, of joyful sacrifice, of humble service, of selfless suffering, as we adopt the same mindset of Christ, as we know that Christ did these very things for us and laid his life down to win us. Let's take some time to pray before we sing together. Let me give you a moment to reflect on the things that God's been addressing in your heart and situation, things he's brought to the surface perhaps, places where you need to trust or repent, places where you ask God to, for God's help to change by the work of his Spirit in you. Father, thank you so much. We get to run the race together with each other. Thank you that, Lord, many of us can look this morning and think about individuals who we've seen running ahead of us in the race, who have modelled what it looks like to live this sacrificial, servant-hearted life. And Lord, we are really thankful for those examples, thankful for those who've taught us so much and demonstrated what it is to walk with you. Father, help us in the way that we do that for one another. Father, we don't want to be hypocrites in the way we do that. We don't want to just present a good example and not have the reality. We want, as Timothy did, to have genuine concern, for there to be an authenticity to the way that we walk with you. So help us in that, we pray. Father, forgive our desire to do service that looks good rather than humble service. Our desire sometimes to, or our willingness to sacrifice, but to not do it with joy. And Father, for when we get wrapped up in our own suffering and are unable to look at the needs of others. Father, transform us. We'd love to be part of a church family that looks like this, where all of us are serving this way together. Lord, we know how sweet and gospel rich and beautiful that would be. So help us to play our part in that. Father, help us by your Spirit to put these things into practice, even as we know that Christ has done these things for us. And it's in his name that we pray now. Amen.